Well, welcome everyone to the seventh and final session for our study on provision with purpose. I was thinking coming over here tonight how much I've enjoyed doing it and really appreciate Pastor Trey for asking me to go through these sessions. The Lord has certainly stirred me up in some areas concerning particularly giving after last week's service. So let's pray before we get started tonight. Father, we are so grateful to you for all that you do, all you provide for us. Jesus, for what you did on the cross so that we can never be alone on this earth because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. So tonight we look to the Holy Spirit as the teacher of the church. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for you speaking to each individual person here exactly what they need to hear. Thank you for telling me what to say and the voice of another I won't listen to. So, Father, tonight we just open our hearts to receive as we study about receiving your provision. Thank you that you care that much about us to provide for us in everything that we ever need. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. So in this seventh and final study, last week we talked about sowing primarily. And we started in Psalm 112 and we saw that the is who? Or described as gracious, giving. In fact, it says we give freely. That ought to be our pattern of life concerning giving. We also saw in that same psalm that our horn is exalted. And when we looked at Hannah, we see that really what that means is we're able to take that horn and turn it big side up to catch the blessings of heaven. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 9. 8, 9, and 10. We're going to put that up on the screen because there are a couple of things we want to talk about with it. In verses 8 and 9, we saw that giving is a grace. Giving is a grace. And what did it say here? That we'll always have all sufficiency in all things. But the real purpose that we see in this, in the giving, is that so we may have an abundance for every good work, everything that He calls us to do. And so when we looked at Psalm 112 in this verse, we're beginning to see a theme that it's not about just me having things, but me having that abundance so that I can do the things and the works of the Lord that He instructs us to do. And you really can't separate now provision or prosperity from the sowing. We see that they're intricately tied together. And that we see really in verse 9 here, where it talks about, as it's written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. So He's talking here about us, quoting from that same Psalm 112 that we looked at. And then we jumped into the 10th verse, but we only looked at the first part of it. And so we're going to do the same tonight. Now He who supplies seed to the sower, and let's stop there. What we see is that the Father gives us seed to sow, and that is a grace, and He's going to provide that on and on and on for us. The more thankful we are for that seed, the more thanksgiving that goes up, I believe the more grace abounds to us, and it's just a cycle that increases. So instead of trying to focus on how do I increase my income, I think one of the keys is really seek the Lord on how to increase in our seed and in our giving, and the income will follow along. We then begin to talk about the tithe and how so many believe that the tithe went away at the cross. But I personally don't believe that's the case. We looked at Malachi, which has a lot of New Testament concepts in it, talking about tithing. But what do we see? When we really study it, we see that some things ended at the cross. Some things began at the cross. And some things continued, maybe even in a different form. Well, what are some examples of that? Remember we talked about animal sacrifice? It ceased. We have no need. There's been one and only one. It's done for all times. The Sabbath rest was another example. And it's changed at the cross because it's no longer just a date, but it's a season. It's a lifestyle for us. And our Sabbath is not a point in time. It is the living person of Jesus. He is our Sabbath. And how about Davidic worship? that worship that David saw looking into our day, where we, being a carrier of the presence of the Lord, would be able to worship Him freely. 7:24. And so that really has continued. And I believe that's what's happened with tithing. Tithing was with Abraham, who was under grace. He didn't earn what he got. And yet he tithed to Melchizedek. And that tithing was, it was during the law, and I think it continues on today. And we talked last week about how the tithe is really that blessing connection with us giving and saying, Lord, I totally trust you. I can give you part of my income because I know you're going to replenish everything that I need over and over and over. And then we talked in Deuteronomy 26 about tithing the tithe, that we don't want just to be plunkers in the bucket. We don't even want to really think about I have to pay my tithe. I have the joyous opportunity to give of my substance what He asked for back to Him. And so how did they tithe the tithe? They came in saying, you're the one who took us out of the sin land of Egypt. You set us free. You provided all we need. In the desert, you took us to a land of abundance. So what can we do? We can do the same thing. We can recount all the Lord has done, and we're really just praising and worshiping Him as we give. And we need to remember that one of the reasons He did it for the children of Israel was tied to the word korban, which is used for offering. And it means what? To draw near. He wanted the people to draw near His presence there at the point where the offerings were made in that tabernacle. Then we got back, and let me just mention, if you really count all the offerings that the Hebrew people had to do, it was above 30%. So 10%, and I think we talked last week about 5 to 7% statistics show of the church people tithe today. 30% was way above what we think, or what many think, we have to give. Then we got back into 2 Corinthians 8, where we began to close it. And what did we see? We saw there also that the Lord talks about a grace for giving by the Philippians. They gave out of the abundance of their poverty, it says. But what did they do? They did it willingly. And in verse 12 of Philippians 4, it talks about how to be accepted, that offering doesn't need just to be made in obedience. It needs to be made in readiness or willingness. So that is very important, that we have the right attitude, because where is the Lord looking? He's not just looking at our actions. He's looking at our heart and what's motivating us in that giving. The other thing we saw is that you never want to force or coerce, be coerced into giving. And then we went back to 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 10, and if you'll put that back on the screen again for me, what we see, as we looked at before, was that He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And we saw the sequence there. First is the seed for us to give. Not, well, we'll take all our income and we'll just hold on and see what we have left at the end of the month and plant so that. And I mentioned jokingly, but I'm really very serious about it, bread doesn't plant well. It rots in the ground. So we want to make sure we're sowing seed that is alive, that is productive. Because what did we see with this seed? We saw that the way it can multiply, you can take, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but you can take one ear of corn and plant it, and in 2 years you'll have over 700,000 ears, and that's taking the tithe out of it. So great opportunity if we'll exercise what the Lord's told us. And I've seen some examples. In fact, there's a whole book been written how a farmer put it to the test. And he started off with like a cubic inch of wheat seed. And he sowed it, and then it just changed and changed and changed. And he made hundreds of thousands of dollars just exercising that principle when others were making 10 and 20,000. So we see examples over and over that it works. But we have to know that it works for you and I. It's not just about pastors and people who are standing up front. So tonight, I want you to go to Romans 10, and we're going to begin to talk about receiving my provision. And we'll close by talking about how important provision is and the Lord's accommodations for it here during this end time that I believe we're living in. I want to start with Romans 10, verse 6. And we'll talk about some of these verses as we go through it. Maybe we'll come back to others. But the righteousness based on faith speaks. Now we're going to come back to that phrase. What does it speak? It says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into the into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, and continues on in 7 and says, or who's going to descend into the abyss, that is to bring him up. So it's saying, we don't have any works to do, so you don't need to be talking about that. But I want to go back to verse 6. Look at this phrase. The righteousness based on faith does what? It speaks. Now, we talked in the very first session about there are a lot of people who make fun of some of the things we've talked about because they hear people talk about name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Well, we're going to talk tonight about speaking our faith or what we believe because that's what the righteous do. So I'm going to be talking tonight about speaking what you believe about your righteousness as it pertains to provision coming your way. And we'll see over and over, it matters what you say. If you see yourself as poor, as having only a single source of income, as limited in what you can do, and you're speaking that with your mouth, you're prophesying your future. And so we're going to go through some of this thing. And what we're going to see, and you can go on back down to verse 8 now. You're going to see that verse 8 here tells us, what does it say? The word is near you. And it'll tell us what word it's talking about in this same verse. The word is near you. Where is it? It's in our mouth, so here's speaking again. But it's in our heart. And it's in our mouth because it's in our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you really believe about your situation is what you're going to be saying. Now, it goes on to say that for this case, it's talking about the word of faith, which we are preaching. Now, what are they preaching here? They're preaching about the good news of Jesus. They're declaring and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so that's righteousness is talking about that. So as we're talking about that part of it, and unbelievers are saying it, then go to verse 9 and we'll see what happens. So it says, if you confess with your mouth, saying what you believe, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. So we see a key here given to us, and verse 10 goes ahead and says the same, similar thing. For with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, which results in salvation. So here we see the principle of how we are born again. We're believing. Why do we believe? Because we hear the word. Now let's remind ourselves of what verse 17 in this same chapter says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But it's not just the word, it is the anointed word. That says to me it makes a difference what you listen to and who you listen to and what they're teaching. The anointed word is what gives us faith in our heart. So what we're doing here is we see the way the kingdom works. We hear, faith comes. The word says faith cometh. It doesn't say it might, it says it does, so we need to believe that as well. Faith comes, and then because we believe this good news, we speak, and righteousness and salvation result. And we were talking before the service started tonight, and jokingly, someone said, you know, you're going to give us the magic bullets for what we need. And I laughed and said, well, actually, I have a statement I was going to read. So let me read it to you right now. Why do we think living in the kingdom will be conducted differently than how we got into the kingdom? It's the same kingdom principles. Now, why do I say that? Because if you came in here, and that conversation earlier, we were purely joking. But if you came in here thinking, I'm going to say A or B or C, and it's going to be something totally different, and it's going to turn your life around financially, then I don't want you to be disappointed in what I'm about to say. Because the way we receive finances is the same way we receive everything else that is given to us through the grace of God. We do it by faith. Now, when we've got to make up our mind that when we do this, verse 11 says, we will not be disappointed or we won't be ashamed. So we've got to have our hearts set on these principles do work. So let me ask you a question. When you were saved and made righteous, you believed in the gospel of Jesus, what He did on the cross, the effect of the cross. Pastor Trey asked Sunday of the congregation how many people had received a healing from the Lord. And almost everybody raised their hand. Well, I would ask, how did you receive that healing? You heard the good news that Jesus heals, that healing is part of the redemptive work. And so you began to hear it, you muttered it, you thought about it, you studied it, Holy Spirit planted it deep inside you. And what happened? Were you instructed to go around saying, well, I'm sick? No, just the opposite. But I don't see myself well, but what do? We call things that be not as though they are. So you are instructed to believe the Lord, to stand firm on it, but because you got it in your heart, your mouth started to say, I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm walking free of this disease. Satan, you have no right to me. And what happened? It manifested. Let's talk about praying for loved ones that are living terribly wrong. Do we pray for them? And I say, many will, but we ought not pray this way. Lord, you know what a sorry scoundrel he is. He's drunk. He's into this. He's into that. He's on everything. Or do you begin to pray for him? Lord, you said in your word that you desire for all to come to the knowledge of you. Therefore, I'm believing that, and let's just call it Johnny. And I'm praying for Johnny, and I begin to call him saved. I begin to call him coming to the knowledge of you, to walking in your precepts and your ways. What are you doing? Same thing, calling things that be not as though they were. So why do we think it's going to be any different with our finances? We've been through enough scripture here, and if you've been meditating on it, I think it's going to have risen up in your heart. So coming out of your mouth is you speaking, I'm prosperous. I'm the blessed of the Lord. The blessed people call me blessed. I'm blessed in my going and my coming. I have an abundance for every good work. My needs are fully met. Good things come to me. Instead of saying, I don't know what I'm going to do when I retire. How am I ever going to get by on Social Security? And I know we've had some people overseas listening, so Social Security is our government system of providing to retirees when they cease their working years. So what are we saying? Because that's going to position you in what you believe. You can look at your words and know exactly what you're saying. So what are you saying, Minton? I'm saying the same principles that got you saved, that got you healed, that brought you peace, that's going to bring your kids and your loved ones into the kingdom. Those same principles are the same thing you must do to receive His provision. There's not another way. Everything we get from God, all things that are given to us by grace, we must receive through our faith. And that shouldn't make you disappointed, because how many of you have prayed for people to come to the knowledge of the Lord? And they did, and you rejoice with it. How many times have you seen yourself and your body healed? And so we've got experience with it. We just need to see ourselves as a prosperous people, not poor. I mentioned last week, you can't be poor. You shouldn't be able to be poor and be a believer, because you're rich inside. You may not have any money, but that's in the temporal realm, and that can change. You know, when, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself a little bit, but Philippians 4, 12th chapter, Paul is talking and he said, I've had much and I've had little. Basically he's saying, I've learned how to be content. We can be content when we know, whether we got a lot or a little, when we know inside I'm rich, because we have that knowledge that what's inside me is going to change what I'm seeing in this physical realm. I have a good friend in Tennessee whose father was a grocer. And I can remember him telling me that he would come home as a child and his dad would say, well, we lost everything this week, but that's okay. God's going to supply everything we need. And I've got His wisdom, and after a while they were back on top again. And he said he could remember this several times. But what didn't change? His dad's attitude toward that situation, because he knew the Lord would bless him and that they could recover from it. Do we see that this principle of speaking then applied to this in the Word? Yes. Paul said, I planted, and who watered? Apollos. So how did he water? He watered by teaching and talking about the same thing that Paul had taught. How do you water those seeds that you planted? You say to those seeds what they are going to do, what they're going to produce. And so we're not just blabbing it so we can grab something. We are saying what has been planted deep in us, what we believe, and we plan to reach out and take it and receive it, because it is our blessing. It is our inheritance as children of the living God. And it's ours because of what Jesus did. We also saw last week that on the cross it said He was made poor that you might be made rich. And that whole chapter, the context of that whole chapter is talking about financial things. So we can't just say it's about spiritual. You know, I wrote down, and I almost hesitate to say it, but I'm led to. You are as rich inside you as you are saved. And we've got to get that revelation to be alive in us and make it manifest in the earth as we begin speaking it and we'll begin to walk in it. Look at Romans 15:13 with me. I want this to create an attitude of joy with us. And this is one scripture that I really enjoy the Lord bringing back to my mind. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now stop there. Does that sound like absence of toil? Because if it does, absence of toil in Proverbs is talked about in the same sentence. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and there's no toil with it. This is how we ought to believe, be when we're believing, no matter how much we have, no matter what we're facing, that the Lord is going to be with us and meet our every need. So joyful expectation. Now let me just mention, how do I want to say this? Thank you, Lord. The thing that we need not to forget is this is not you and I producing this wealth. It is the anointing that is in you. It is that anointing on you that causes all of these things to manifest. It's the work of the Holy Spirit hovering over the Word of God, waiting to hear that Word, hovering over you, waiting to hear that Word so that He can act on it, just like He did in creation. So I want to go and spend a few minutes going through Deuteronomy 28. And I'm sure there are more than one who has wondered when we're going to get to it. We want to look tonight at the first 14 verses. And we'll talk about it. I've even, years ago, color-coded some of these verses so I could see the correlation between some of them. So I may refer to that piece of paper with color, and that's what I'm doing. So it starts out, "Now it shall be, if you'll diligently obey the Lord your God, and being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Who is this verse written to? Children of Israel, before the cross. This is not a commandment just to you that you've got to keep every law. That has already been done. By who? By our Lord Jesus. He did that. He did it so that verse 2 is ours, just like it was and all these things that follow, if they had been able to do everything perfectly as is spoken here. So because Jesus has done this, if we will walk in that commandment of love, believing, then you can expect all of these blessings will come upon you, and I like this word, overtake you. Now, it's like our cup runneth over, and I jokingly said, do you think the Lord knows that He's pouring and your cup's running over? That's His nature. And so these things are going to overtake you. The blessings are going to come upon you. And 23rd Psalm, it literally means they're going to chase you down. So big trucks are coming to my house of blessings. That's the way we need to begin to see how we're blessed. And then look at what it says in verse 3. And so let's go through 3 through 13. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Now, what that says to me is that Danny is blessed. It doesn't matter if he's going out in Bibb County or if he's downtown. It's not about where he is. It's about who he is. He's the blessed of the Lord. Does that sound like Isaac when he dug those wells and then they ran him off and filled him up? He didn't care. He went because he knew he was blessed, and what happened? They dug another well. He wasn't poor. He didn't see himself that way. He may not have had water, but when he got to the new place and began to do what the Lord told him, water came. Verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground. And the So let's just take that first phrase. That says our children are going to be blessed of the Lord. We see that in Psalm 103. And then it says, and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Do you realize that this is talking about the business or their job or their work? He's telling us here, these things for you and I, be it a reporter, be it a contractor, be it running a sawmill, all these different things that I know some of you do. Your business, when you believe that you're walking in this blessing, is going to have increase. That's the promise that we have. Verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. New American Standard says kneading bowl. King James, I believe, says store. I've heard people teach this as this is your checkbook and your savings account. And I can see that, but to me, what this is talking about is these things that we need to consume and to live comfortably short term. It's also included, I think, some of the giving that we're to do, where we give out of our abundance, because we ought to have an abundance in this as well. Then verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. I personally believe a major reference of this was when they were going and coming from war. But it also says when you go out and head to your job, you need to see yourself as blessed. When you come home and look at the house, you need to say, Lord, you blessed me with a good house, and I love my family that's in it. Thank you, Lord. I am a blessed person. Verse 7. Begins to change a little bit here. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. Every time I read this verse, I remind the devil, you have no power over me. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Therefore, you can't keep me broke if that's the situation I'm facing. You can't keep me in lack. And so, you just need to get on the run and pick which one of those seven ways you want to go on. Verse 8, the Lord will command. The Lord will command the blessing upon you. That word command there in the Hebrew literally means to constitute, to cause to be. It's translated command and set in place. So he has already set in place the blessing that he's got for your barns. And what do the barns represent? I believe that represents the savings, the future needs you have. I think it also represents that portion of seed which you can sow back into your business, which will produce as well as the seed you will sow back into the kingdom. But now, let's go back to that phrase, blab it and grab it. So many people think, well, I can just sit on the sofa and say, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. And the only thing you're going to get is horse and a dry throat. This says he's going to command the blessing upon you in your barns and in what? In all you put your hand to. So that begs the question of all of us, what are we putting our hand to? And we're going to talk about those of us who are like me who have retired from our job, although here lately I don't feel like I've retired at all with what the Lord is asking us to do, and that's great. But we cannot think of ourselves as if we don't have something to do in this kingdom, some work. And then it says he's going to bless us in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So we talked about Psalm 66, verse 12, about us listening to him and finding our wealthy place in him so that we're in the right spot. But it's not just a spot, it's a condition of the heart as well. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. So he's going to separate us out. Now you ought to be thinking, I know why he's going to separate us out. Because of what we've talked about and what we've taught in these, particularly the first two sessions. He wants to separate you from the rest of the world and set you out so that the world can begin to notice you. And that's what he's going to show us here. So he's going to separate us, but he's not just separating us out from something. He's bringing us to himself. Just as he swore to you, and if you keep the commandments of your Lord God and walk in his ways. Again, we don't have to be perfect because Jesus was. That doesn't mean we strive to walk his ways in this flesh. But we know our flesh will fail us at times. Verse 10. Here's the reason why he's separating us, why he's doing this for us. So all the peoples of the Lord will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid. Fear, one translation says, the same word that is used for revere. They will hold you in high esteem. Not because of who you are, but read that first part of that verse, but because of whose you are. They will see that you're called by the name of the Lord and that you prosper above all peoples. This is our heritage. This is what is ours. Are we speaking it? Do we believe it so that we can speak it? Verse 11. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body. So he's talking about numbers. In the offspring of your beasts and the produce of your ground. Now, we're going to abound in prosperity. I know we abound in every way, but what is the context of this verse? We're going to have lots of children. We're going to be productive. We're going to increase in our family. But what are these other things? The beasts and the produce. That represents our business, what we're doing. We are told in this verse that we're going to be prosperous. We're going to have an abundance of things. And where are we going to do it? When we're in the land of abundance that the Father has given to us. And that's the season and where we are today. It's a spiritual land. Verse 12, the Lord will open up his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain in its season. Let's stop there. Ties into Malachi that we read last week. But it's this next phrase that I want us to see. When the Lord tells you something once, you need to listen. But when he starts saying, Minton, Minton, We need to really pay attention when he's calling our name twice or telling us something twice. And look at what this next phrase says. To bless the work of your hand. So what are we doing? And you're saying, well, what do you mean by that? If we are not diligent enough to do some of the things he's told us in our giving, in the knowing the status of our flocks, then we are being negligent in the work of our hand. How about a savings account? I remember counseling with a couple one time, and they said, we just can't ever save anything. And I said, well, how much do you have in there? Well, nothing. We've never been able to start one. He's got to have something to work with. And it's your words and your actions, those seed that you sow into there. And then what's going to be the result of that? We read this last week, that we shall lend to many nations, but we shall not borrow. That word borrow there literally means to be joined with. What's it talking about? If we're lending, we're giving out of our abundance. If we're borrowing, we're tying ourselves to the world system. And that system is never going to always prosper you. You're going to be up and you're going to be down. And it takes faith to believe that what we put in that world system, and we put our hand to it just like we put corn in the ground, or we have cattle and expect them to reproduce and increase, it takes faith to believe that the Lord is going to do this for everything that we set our hand to. That's why sometimes, and I don't care if people think I'm crazy, I'll look at our investments on my computer and I'll put my hand on the screen and I'll speak blessing over it. Because he said, that's yours and what you put your hand to, and I know that's taking it a bit of a stretch, but I'm looking to that for that money to go to work for me. That's just the way that I think about it. And then we get to verse 13. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. That's the same thing. Are we going to be providing to those in the world who have need so that they see us? Or are we going to be underneath, which is being subject to them and must conform to do what they do? And then in 13 and 14, he begins to conclude by saying, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you this day to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words I command you to the right or the left to go after other gods and serve them. Now, as I read that, two things come to my mind. Number one, I don't have to be perfect. I have to have the right heart and the right motive. And if I make a mistake, I have a way through turning, changing my mind, running back to the Lord for forgiveness. But it also says to me as I read this verse, I cannot make all those other things that we look at so positively in these verses, I can't make them my God. I must not serve them. Those finances are there to serve and to provide for me and my family and have enough left over to do His work that He instructs me to in this world. Do we see that? Now, I want to say to you, most every promise we have in these, He duplicates it. You'll see increase of your cattle twice. You'll see increase of the fruit of your ground multiple times. You even see lending and being the head, which are related. So we need to understand He is very serious about this. This is His covenant relationship with you and I. And even included in verse 10, we see the purpose for being a blessing, for Him blessing us. So let me just make a couple of comments. And so let me talk to those of you who are like me, who have retired. I can remember saying, and candidly, even though Mom's here, I don't think she would mind, I can remember Mom and Dad saying, well, we just have a limited single income. That is not a thought pattern that we as retirees can have. You have an unlimited income. I wasn't sure we'd have time, so I didn't have them pull up tonight, the blessings that we speak over our finances. There is a laundry list of ways that the Lord can get us money that we confess on Sunday mornings about every 4 to 5 weeks here. Don't try to figure it out, but the main thing is don't see yourself as limited. Now, I'm going to tell you, I won't tell you who, but since this study has started, there's been a couple of people that have come to me and they've received big, unexpected checks in the mail. The Lord desires to prosper you. He delights in that prosperity because you are His people. How you think matters. Now, those of you, who are working age, have you felt at times that you were limited by your job, by the income that was coming in? I must be honest and say there have been times that I've done that. And I've sure heard a lot of people talking about it. Well, if we believe that we're the blessed of the Lord, then we're not limited to our job for income. I personally believe that the primary job we have, that the key thing the Lord wants from that is our commitment to the blessing through the giving and offering the tithe. And that when we're willing to do that, and what does He say? The windows of heaven are going to be open unto us. Now, I hate to say this, but in this country today, there are more and more people who don't want to put their hand to anything. And we looked at a number of scriptures, and it talks about the slothful or the sluggards. And those people cannot expect to prosper. And I'll even say if they're believers, that is not the testimony that others need to see about your good God. So Christian employees ought to be the best employees that a company, a manager can have working for them. And that's all I'll say about that. Seed provided. We need to see that our seed is provided. And the more we sow to the Lord, the more bread we're going to have for eating. But not just for eating and not just more for sowing to Him. You're going to get more so that you can increase. If you have your own business, you're going to be able to make investments. You're going to get great deals on trailers that you can use in your business. You're going to get things offered to you at discounts that you didn't plan on that are going to bless you and elevate you and take you up to a higher level so that you begin to make more money. Do you know that there is, and I didn't put it in the notes, I thank the Lord for reminding me about it. You know there's a scripture that talks about blessed is the man who gathers his crops and sells them in the area. What's he saying there? He's saying you need to see yourself as a blessing if you're a business person and you can make money and gainfully employ other people in your same business because you sell product and make money. You're being a blessing to the community. Is that not what the Macon, Middle Georgia area needs? More people who could make money, who could have God's wisdom so that more could be motivated to work and see themselves as being productive and begin to see things like we see them here. Oh, how I would long for that. So for both these groups, us, those who work and those who are retired, don't limit how God's going to bless you. And when you sow seed, don't be sitting thinking, well, Bill's going to be the one that's going to provide that for me. Don't look to man at all. You've taken your eyes off the Lord, and you're going to be like Peter. You're going to go down. But put your eyes right back on Him, because Jesus never took His eyes off Peter, and He's not taking His eyes off you. He wants to bless you just the same. Let Him provide as He desires. Have you ever heard in a prayer group people begin to pray about how bad a shape they're in and what's going on. And it's almost like they just want everybody to know so that they'll feel sorry for them and give him. That's not operating in faith. Now, I'm not saying don't go to a buddy and pray. We all need to have faith buddies. We all need to have people who believe like we do so that you can go to them and you can say to them, look, I'm in this situation. It's dire straits. I believe God's going to get me out. Would you agree with me? And if you have other words for me, tell me what I need to hear. That kind of agreement is what you want, not just feeling sorry for yourself. Talk for just a minute about diligence. We talked about it, diligence having several bunch of meetings, from speedily to promptly to being excited about it, even to being willing to guard it because you see it as value. The believer who's working needs to be diligent, or do things as Colossians 3:23 tells us, as unto the Lord. Do it with excellence. And that includes the way we manage our finances. Proverbs 28:19, if you'll look at that scripture. He who tills his land. So what is he talking about here? Paying attention and doing the groundwork, doing the basic work that we need to do so that the land will produce. The person who does that will have what? Plenty of food. But if we follow empty pursuits or vain ideas, then poverty is going to be in our way. Let me read you the Word English Bible. I like the way it says it. One who works his land will have an abundance of food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Now, one thing that I believe is included in tilling this land that we have pertaining to our finances is if you have found yourself in debt, as most of us have at some point in our life, then ignoring it and continuing to do the same things that cause it to increase is not being diligent in tilling your land. Part of what you need to be doing, I believe, is to be looking to the Lord to show you, how do I get out of it? I was listening to a teaching recently where a pastor was talking about, he got to the point where he began to prosper, and he went and bought a really nice sports car. Wanted one all his life. And when he did, by the time he got through making the payments and the insurance and the maintenance that he endured with it, he realized he was taking money away from other things. He said he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, sell it. As soon as he sold it, things began to recover. Do you know that this guy says, I went with one car in our family and would call my wife to see if she was through with work to come get me? We've got to be willing sometime to make sacrifices, but the Lord will show us what to do to get out of this situation that we put ourselves in. Now, that's not saying that we want to believe, want to abdicate our belief that we have debt cancellation that can come to us. I want you to look at Hebrews 10, the 23rd verse. And then I want to talk a little bit after this verse about end time wealth transfer. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, those words that we're saying, without wavering. And we can do that. Why? Because the Lord who's promised this is faithful to deliver on what He said. Now let's go down to 35 and 36. And we read this a lot as we talk about standing firm. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. 36. For you have need of endurance, so we want to be steady, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now go back to 35, because I want you to see what this word means. King James says you have a recompense of reward. New American Standard just uses the word reward. This word in the Greek, and I'm quoting from Rick Renner, who I have great respect for in his understanding of the Greek language, is two words put together. Misthopodosia. And that's probably butchered. It's two words. The first word, the M-I-S-T-H-A, literally means pay, salary, money that has already been earned. In other words, it's what you were due, restitution. The rest of that word is P-O-D-O-S-I-A. And it's made up of a couple of Greek words, which means payments that are due, fully, to be fully reimbursed from them. This is the way Rick Renner talks about this verse and what it has an implication of, because it has a commitment to this reward. God will see it that you are paid and fully reimbursed for your expenses, for expenses you have spent to do His will. He will make a settlement that takes care of all your injuries or losses that you may have incurred. He will make sure that you get reparations to cover all that has been damaged or destroyed due to the attacks of the enemy or because of the adversarial situations you faced. So that's the intensity of it. Now, I have not been able to find this in Rick's writing, but a guy who's a really good friend of his says that he's told him that the word there that we just talked about, meaning to render payment, P-O-D-O-S-I-A, what does that remind you of? Does it remind you of the word podiatry or feet? And so, according to Renner, based on what this gentleman says, and again, I haven't found it, but I can see this. What do feet do? They carry you places. So this is almost saying that money is on the way to you. That's your great reward that is coming if we don't throw away our confidence in this. Faith is aggressive. We need to be aggressive. David ran toward Goliath. He didn't run away from him. He didn't just walk toward him. Now let me take a minute and go through five scriptures with you, and we'll read them quickly. I think you'll see the intent of all of them. James 5, 1 through 3. I know every generation before us has said the same thing, but I truly believe in looking at the world that we are approaching the last days. And the Lord has promise after promise of what's going to happen to the wealth in these days. So we're going to read about five different ones. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. So they're like that purse with holes in it. Verse 3, your gold and silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. And it is in these last days that you've stored up your treasure. So this is telling us that there are going to be a lot of people in this earth who are going to hoard things, who are going to hold on to them, versus giving and being productive in sowing seeds, and that's going to testify against them. But they're building up wealth. It's just with toil. Now, what is the impact of that? Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The next phrase is the one we're focused on. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, I've heard this verse taught over and over, and it was almost like I was to pray for that wealth of that sinner to be turned over to me, the righteous, or to you, the righteous. But as I was preparing for this, the Lord said, there's two ways that the money gets in the hand of the righteous. The first way, and the way we ought to be praying, is that that sinner comes to know Jesus and is made righteous. That's going to be more seed available for you also when that happens. Because if we just pray for what is the wicked's to come to us and not for the salvation of the wicked, then we've taken our eyes off the main reason Jesus came. The second way, obviously, is that if he refuses to repent, then the Lord is saying here that that wealth is going to be stored up for his people, you, the righteous. Job 27, 16 and 17. Though he piles up silver like dust and prepares garments as plentiful as the clay, he may prepare it, but who's going to wear it? The just, the righteous, and the innocent will divide it. So here's another implication of, in this day, we're going to see that wealth in this world that has been funneled in darkness, that I believe is fueling things even in our society, in our nation today, that is very anti-Christ. We need to be believing, you and I, that that type of wealth is going to be turned over to us. But we need to be so well-founded that we have more trust in the Lord to provide that money than we ever have in that money. Then he can use us. Ecclesiastes 2:26. And I want to read you this. You can read it on the screen, but I want to read you out of God's Word. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to anyone who pleases him. But it is the person who continues to sin that he gives the job of gathering and collecting wealth. The sinner must turn over his wealth to the person who pleases God. This is pointless. It's like trying to catch the wind. I just want you to see that during this time, we should have more even than at other times, an expectation of the righteous being blessed. My desire is that you who are coming to here, get this in your heart so that you begin to walk, and in the coming days, not just months, but in the coming days as well as months and years, you're going up and up and up. It's not about you going up. It's about you having what the Lord needs to invest in His kingdom. And finally, Proverbs 28:8, which we read last week, but we were focused on the usury part or the interest parts of it. He who gathers or increases his wealth by vile ways, by usury, which is the word bite like a snake, and usury, gathers it up for him who is what? Who is gracious to the poor. Who did we see is gracious to the poor? The righteous. Folks, it is our time, it is our season to believe that this money is coming to us so that we can do the work of the Lord and invest in the kingdom so that Jesus gets his just reward, which is more and more souls. Let me end where we started. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That prosperity, what we've been talking about tonight, starts inward, and it manifests out in the world as we believe it, as we speak it, as we declare it, as we sow seed and begin to water it with our words and reap the harvest. And finally, Psalms 35:27. Let them, you and I, shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. That's who we are. That's his desire for us, that the world will see us and come running to us because they know that we possess the name of the Lord. Father, I ask you now to take the word that we've sown in these 7 weeks and provide opportunities for these dear ones that you love, your beloved, to water this word so that the Holy Spirit may plant it deep inside. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for us. It's a plan for good. It's a plan for increase. And we who call High Point Church home, we thank you that we will prosper, that we will be blessed, and we will be a blessing to this church and a blessing, the church be a blessing to this community. Father, I look forward to what you're going to do, not just with money, but as the word is implanted, that we're not just speaking words. We want you to confirm your word with your power and signs and wonders. And we give you praise and glory and honor for it. And everybody who believes this, I don't want you to say amen, but I want you to say, I am the blessed of the Lord. So be it. Thank you for those of you who are online for attending with us during these 7 weeks. Good night. So I need to ask the question, is anyone disappointed that we didn't come up with a magic bullet tonight? You can see, you're getting taught every service here how to live and how to walk this out. And there is no difference in it. The Lord's going to give you the wisdom of how you're going to do it. Gary's going to do it differently from Donnie Wayne, who's going to do it differently from Minton, who's going to do it differently from Gibson. But you, my dear friends, are the blessed of the Lord. The blessed people call you blessed. Amen.